Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to consider what we find in verses 24 to 30, the parable of the weeds. It's the sixth parable. It's actually our eighth sermon on the parables. But this is the sixth parable in terms chronologically of the parables as they're presented in the New Testament and the Gospels. We read in Matthew 13, 24, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away.'" Begin with a question this morning, and it is, do you like gardening? Perhaps it is that you've already got the gardening catalogues for 2024, and even though it's fall and winter is quickly coming up, it is that you're looking forward in God's will to next spring, when it is that the green fingers can again start to be found in the dirt and the soil, and you can be planting to your heart's delight. And it is that certainly I like a nice garden, but I'm not good at gardening, and because of that, I don't like gardening. One of the reasons that I think that I'm not good at gardening and that I don't like gardening is because one of the jobs that my father always had me do when it is that he was working in his garden. He had a great garden and he was a great gardener, but it is when I was about 12 or 13, my main job in his garden was to weed out the weeds. And when you're 12 or 13, weeding is monotonous, weeding is messy, weeding is mind-numbing. You'd rather be doing anything else than digging out the weeds that last week didn't seem to be there. You take them out, it seems so very quickly either back. And yet it is that if you've got a concern about gardening, and even if you're the most sort of minor of gardeners, you know that one of the things that you really need to be careful about is in terms of the weeds that can spoil your garden. One of the further problems that I had when it was that my father would ask me to weed was, some of the times it is that I would take out something that I thought was a weed, it wasn't, it was a proper plant, and then there'd be other things that I thought was a proper plant, and then I'd be told, no, you take that out, that's a weed. And so it is that my dad knew the difference, and he would say to me, and very clearly, remove it, it's a weed. Now, we can think even where it is that we live, that there are some gardens perhaps in our own neighborhood, and it is that we look at them, and maybe it is that already that the law officer, the bylaw officer, it is that he's received a phone call, and you get the knock on the door, and they're saying to you, you've got to get rid of the weeds. Neighbors are complaining about your garden, that it's not as it should be. And even if you make the excuse, well, it's a natural garden, that just will not cut it in terms of the bylaws of our city. And that's what it is that makes this parable, the sixth parable that we consider, so very striking. It is that Jesus is clearly teaching us here that when it comes to the garden, as it were, of his grace and the garden of his church, it is that the weeds are not to be taken out at this moment. That it is that the weeds, he allows them to grow, as it were, with the wheat, with his people who have been saved by his grace. And Jesus is clearly teaching here that the Church of Christ in every age, that it will have spiritual weeds in it, that there will be those who are found in the visible church that we're all able to see, that there will be those in it who at the end of the day, it is that they may be deluding themselves. Certainly it is that they'll be deluding those who are the proper members of the visible church. And it is that, therefore, that the weeds will grow along, as it were, with the good seed. Now it is that when Jesus here speaks about the weeds, some of us perhaps know of this, not just as the parable of the weeds, but the parable of the tares. And it is that the word that's used here is the word zizania, zizania. And some of the translations will translate that word as darnel, darnel. And it seems that darnel is basically a rye grass. Darnel seed, if it is that you plant it, it's rye grass. And the thing about rye grass is that in the early stages of its growth, along with the good seed, the wheat, etc., that they both look exactly the same. And it's not until it is that the darnel, the zizania, the tares, the weeds, however you want to call them, until it is that they've grown to such an extent that you recognize there's a difference between the wheat and between the darnel, the tares and so on, that the difference is obvious, but then it's too late. because it is that it's so intertwined with the good seed that if it is that you would rip out the weeds, then you'd also be ripping out the wheat and doing damage to it as well. And again, it's a reminder to us, and I think one that we need to seriously take on board, that Jesus is teaching that his church will consist of true Christians, of those who have been born from above, who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and who are being sanctified by God's Spirit. But also it's the case that there will be those in the body of Christ who themselves know none of these things, are not regenerate. They've not really repented of their sins, that it is that they're non-Christians, yet at the same time that they will say that they are Christians. And Jesus is saying here, don't weed them out now, because it is that that day will come. Now, as I said at the beginning, we're working through the parables chronologically, but there's another way that we could have worked through them, and that's in terms of the classification that we find with regard to the parables. And there are at least eight classifications, eight ways in which it is that the parables can be grouped together. It is that you get parables of the kingdom, you get parables of forgiveness, of sinners, of praying, parables of self-righteousness and humility, of stewardship, of preparedness and service. And it is that Matthew 13, that it's the great chapter in terms of parables of the kingdom. There are seven parables that teaches what the kingdom of God is like, what it is that we should expect, what it is that we should find as the kingdom of God manifests itself through the life of its people. And so it is that you read there in verse 24 of chapter 13 in our parable, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven, this is what you'll understand and notice. And that brings us to our first point this morning, and it's this. When it is that Jesus puts this other parable before them, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, it is very naturally, and the heading comes from it, Jesus is making a comparison here. It is that the chapter begins with the fifth of the parables. You remember that was the first one we examined. And the reason we examined it is the first in our series of studies, even though chronologically it's the fifth parable, is because in a sense it's an entry-level parable. It's a parable in which it is that Jesus gives commentary as to how you're to understand the parable and what it is the parables are about and why it is that he spoke to the people in parables. And perhaps for that reason, you come to this parable of the weeds and we say, well, we've dealt with parables about seed and so on, so let's just leave this one and move on. But that would be to the detriment of our own soul and understanding of what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. You see, in the parable of the sower, at the beginning of chapter 13, it is that the disciples learned that Israel and many of the Gentiles, that they would reject Jesus' claim for himself to be the Messiah. And you see how Jesus, in Matthew 13 and from verses 14 to 15, that he ties that in with the prophecy of Isaiah, what it is that God said through his prophet in times past. But when it is that we come to the parable of the tares, of the weeds, as we can call them, it is, as I've said, the disciples learn from Jesus that the kingdom itself, it will be mixed in character. And so it is that he's doing a self-correction in terms of the disciples' understanding of what the kingdom of God will be like. You see, as far as they're concerned, their understanding, and from what we read elsewhere, they understand the kingdom to be one which will be perfectly pure, one that would involve a righteous ruler over all the righteous of the world. But when Jesus gives the parable of the weeds, he's also indicating that there will be many who identify themselves with God's kingdom, but at the end of the day, they're not part of the kingdom. Now, there are similarities as well between the parable of the weeds and the parable of the sower. And it is that there are five similarities. It is that both parables speak about the sower, both parables speak about a field, both parables speak about seed, they speak about crop, and it is that they speak about the evil one. But there are also differences along with the similarities between the two parables. It is that in the parable of the sower, all the seed is good seed. But in the parable of the weeds, some of the seed is good and some of the seed is bad. In terms of the focus of the parables, there's a difference as well. In the parable of the sower, the focus He is on the response to the different kinds of soils on which it is that the seed has been sown. But when it is that you come to the parable that we're considering today, the focus is on the command which the landowner gives to his servants. And he tells his servant that before the final judgment, that they're to be patient until it is that he gives the command at the day of judgment that the angels will come and reap and separate the tares from the wheat. Now, another thing to notice is that the evil one is at work in both of these parables. As far as Jesus is concerned, Satan is a reality, and Satan is an active person, that Satan is the enemy of the Church of Christ in every situation. And so it is that, again, it's something that we need to take on board. In the parable of the sower, Satan snatches away the good seed, but in the parable of the weeds, Satan actually sows the bad seed. And it is that he causes the weed, as it were, to be found there amongst the good seed. And so there's that difference as well that we need to take on board and consider. So that's the comparison that Jesus makes at this point in terms of his parables and the difference between these two parables. Now you say, what reference and application does this have for us today? Well, he's saying, I'm calling you to reflect on the nature of the visible church. I'm calling you to reflect on what it means to be a member within the earthly church of Jesus Christ. Not the church triumphant, not the church in glory, the invisible church, as we call it. But it is, he's saying, I'm wanting you to take on board seriously what it means to be a member of the church upon the face of the earth, but also to understand what should characterize those who claim membership in the church on the face of the earth. And it's a challenge to each one of us here today. You see, it is that we're able so often, and especially maybe if we've been brought up in the church or we've been coming to a particular congregation for many, many years, it's possible to begin to speak with Christianese. It is that we speak about prayer, we speak about God's word, we speak about blessing. It is that we speak about even about great theological matters of great weight and importance. And yet, even though that be the case, the challenge is, are you truly a member of the visible and invisible Church of Jesus Christ? Is it the case that you're someone who truly knows of the work of the Spirit? As the seed has been sown, the good seed, that the Spirit blesses that seed, and it is that he causes that seed to grow, and it is that you're growing even as the good wheat would be growing, and it is that you're being of benefit not only to those within your congregation, but even those within your community. And that's something of the importance of what Jesus is saying here. You see, it is, he's reminding the disciples, the kingdom itself, the kingdom of God, it will be mixed until the final judgment. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And he's saying, you got to take note of that. In other words, and we'll think on it in a bit more detail later on, there will be situations, there will be circumstances, there will be individuals who will arise within the body of Christ. And it is that for one reason or another, it will certainly come to the point where people will take note and see, well, they weren't really God's people. They weren't really Christians. But Jesus is saying, even though that be the case, you got to take that on board. And therefore it is that I think that in terms of the comparison, Jesus would also have us ask, you therefore have to examine your own heart. You therefore have to ask yourself today, am I kidding myself on? Do I speak Christianese? Or am I really thankful to the Lord for what he's done for me? For what it is that he's doing through me, through his Spirit and his word? That it is that a delight to be in the presence of God's people and indeed to be with God's people in the Lord's day? Are these things living realities? And things that if you were to be separated from them,
it would cause sorrow and sadness within your heart.
Sometimes I think, when I was reading again this week about the church in China, and Luke and Lydia know about this only too well, and how it is that there are those there who are wheat, and they're growing by God's grace, and yet it is that they're separated from the body, they're in prison, they're in torture cells. And yet it is, even though that be the case, they're still growing in grace and Christ's likeness, and God is blessing them richly. Yet there will be others. And it is perhaps even in congregations in other lands where the gospel is despised. And you have those who have infiltrated these congregations, wolves in sheep's clothing, as our Savior tells us. And it is that that's the reality. And so there's a comparison that Jesus makes here. Second thing is, there's a conviction that Jesus speaks of here. It's a conviction that he had, and it's a conviction that I believe he's teaching us that we must have, and it's a conviction that we must have with regard to the church of Christ. And it's this, that we must be careful to know what the kingdom of heaven is like in this life. That it's something that needs to be part and parcel of our ongoing walk as believers. You see, in this passage, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a field that has been sown with good seed, with wheat, but also that which has been adulterated with bad seed by the enemy. It is that the servants of a landlord have planted the field, and while they've been sleeping, somebody, an enemy, has actually come in and plants a poisonous seed in the field where the wheat has been planted. Now, some of you may say, well, that hardly sounds likely. It seems as though Jesus is really, the phrase comes to mind, clutching at straws here, whether it be straw wheat or whatever it may be, that it is that really that's not the case. But historically, what's interesting is in the 19th century, there are accounts of this having been done. That it is that one farmer's been jealous of another farmer. He sowed bad seed in the farmer he's jealous of in his field. It is that his field, his crop has perished. And it is that when this farmer goes to the market, because of what's happening, it is that the price that he gets for his crop of wheat is increased. So that certainly happened. But what's even more interesting is what makes this exceptionally clear that the people would really have understood what Jesus was saying here, is that Roman law at the time that Christ spoke this parable, it prohibited the sowing of darnels, as it was called, among the wheat, not just of someone who you would consider a friend, but among the wheat of an enemy. So it's a realistic scenario that Jesus is speaking of at this point. The other thing to note is that the servants themselves never suspected that something like this could have happened. You see it in terms of what they say. In verse 27, they said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Why is it that this is happening?" So Jesus, he's not giving us the impression in the parable that this sort of thing happens every day. He's not saying to them, well, every time you turn around, there's somebody sowing poisonous seed in a farmer's field. But he knows that what he's speaking of here, that in some ways it's a unique experience. But at the same time, it's something that can happen. Now, even though I would weed my dad's garden, there would still be weeds that would appear even after I had weeded. The following week, I would go back to the same spot that I had weeded, and the weeds were back again. And that was what was so frustrating. And likewise, in what Jesus is saying here, his servants, the master servants, would have expected some weeds to have grown up in the crop. But what seems to startle them here, the implication is the ratio of tares of a darnel, of weeds to the wheat. The ratio of weeds to the wheat. It's not just one in two out of, say, every 100 sheaves of wheat. But it's more like the ratio of, say, 75 to 25 out of 100. That you've got 25 sheaves of good wheat
Well, you would have expected 100, but what it is that you're finding is that you get 75 out of every 100 sheaves of wheat, that there's something wrong with them, that they're bad. And it is that the servant is coming, the servants are coming to the master and they're saying, "Master, you did give us good seed, didn't you? I mean, where in the world did this stuff come from? We don't believe what it is that we're seeing." And you can see the process in their mind. They're maybe saying to themselves, "Well, some of this stuff was actually mixed in with the wheat that we planted. Maybe that's why there's so much of it." But look at the response of the owner in verse 28. He says, "An enemy did this," he told them. And they say, "So do you want us to go up and gather them up?" The owner is saying, somebody has deliberately planted these weeds in the field. And so when it is that they say, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" Look at his response in verse 29. "No," he said, "when you gather up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Therefore, it's appropriate," he goes on to say, "I'm going to bring in at some one point specialists. I'm going to bring in specialist reapers at the harvest time. And it is that these specialists, their job will be to separate the wheat and the tares." I was thinking of an example, and I remember a few years ago in the garden at Heatherside, that we had to get in tree specialists. And it was interesting seeing how these specialists worked, and how it was that they chopped down trees, they cut them in a certain way, they did certain things to the tree that wouldn't damage the tree, and yet it is that the bad part of the tree, or the part that needed to be lopped off the tree, it was done cleanly and without any problem for the rest of the tree or the garden itself. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, "I will bring in my spiritual reaper specialists, and it is that they will be the angels whom I will send, and it is that they will make sure that when the weeds are taken up, at the same time that the good wheat, the good seed, will not be damaged." And he's saying, this is what the kingdom is like. You see, he's giving lessons about the kingdom. They need to understand something about the nature of the kingdom that the Lord is establishing. They need to recognize how close it is that the weeds will be to the wheat, that they'll be intertwined, and at times perhaps not be able to discern them from the true wheat. So there's a lesson about the kingdom. There's a lesson about people. Again, from the beginning of time, there are people who have made professions of faith in the Lord, and yet the bottom line is, they know not the Lord. And it is that's a lesson to each one of us today. I think I've said before, but it bears repeating, some of the most frightening words that come from the lips of Jesus are these words. People come to him and say, "Lord, we did this, we did that, we did the other." And they're so full of themselves. They're expecting blessing of such abundance, as it were. What does Jesus say? "Depart from me. I never knew you." That's terrifying, isn't it? That should make us all stop. And today, seriously ask of ourselves, what will Jesus say to me when it is that my time comes to stand before him? And I say to him, "Lord, I was a member in the church. Lord, I was a preacher in the pulpit. Lord, I was an elder in the session. Lord, I did this and I did that and I did the other." Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." That's frightening. And that's something of the lesson that Jesus is giving us here. And then also he's giving us, I think, a lesson about the church. Look at what he says in verse 41, if you jump to it, where he's giving his commentary on the parable that he gave from verse 24. And he says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So it is that he's saying, that's the nature of the church. That's what's going to happen in terms of the institutional form of the kingdom of heaven in the world. And he's saying, this has to be the conviction that you have. So what does it mean for us? How do we apply it? Well, a number of things. First thing is correction. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus is causing us to focus on the kingdom in order to correct wrong views about the kingdom. There's a correction process that is taking place here. What do I mean by that? Well, it's this. You and I think, tend to be like the disciples, that we expect the kingdom of Christ in this scene of time to be triumphant and to be pure. And Jesus is painting a very different picture of what the church is like in this scene of time. Jesus is stressing here that the weeds in the kingdom are a deliberate plot and planning of Satan. And so he's saying to us, you've got to expect to see those who are hypocritical in the church. You've got to expect to see and to hear those who teach falsely, who profess faith falsely, even within the bounds of the visible church. Why? Because I'm telling you, that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. They will be part of the visible church, and they will look like, at least in their profession, sons of light, while the reality is that they will be sons and daughters of darkness. So he's saying to us, so when you see hypocrisy in the church, it's not proof that the Bible is wrong, but it's proof that the Bible is right. And it's proof that I'm right. Think of it, perhaps you've got somebody at work or a neighbor, and you've asked them in the past to come to church, and they've thanked you for your invite, but they've said to you, well, I don't want to go to church. I've been in the past, and church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. And it is that you could answer and say, well, come on in then, for there's room for one more. Come and join us. But that's not the point, I think, of what Jesus is saying here. It is that he's not just talking about people who are not entirely sanctified. He's talking here about people who don't actually embrace the gospel, but who look like they are part of the kingdom of heaven. And so he's saying, you see, the church will be filled with hypocrites. And you say to your colleague, yeah, Jesus said, that's how it would be. I agree with what you're saying. And then your second response to your colleague or a neighbor should be, well, I can't think of a better place for them to be so that they can hear how to get saved. That's why I'm glad that the weeds are there along with the wheat. And we've no doubt got friends who have desperately been seeking for a church that, as far as they're concerned, is pure and spotless in this scene of time. And again, Jesus is saying, you're wasting your breath. You're wasting your time. Because I'm telling you that will never be the case until it is that the church and all who make up my body are finally with me in glory. Have you known of the spiritual butterfly? What's a spiritual butterfly? Well, think of the butterfly as it comes in your garden in the spring. And you've got the flowers and the plants that attract the butterfly. And it's quite delightful to see the butterfly, and it alights very lightly in one flower, it's there for a little few seconds, and then takes off, goes to another flower, then it takes off, goes to another flower, and it's bouncing about all over the flowers in the garden. Sometimes I think, we have spiritual butterflies in the church. What I mean is this. They'll go to one church, and eventually they say, it's not pure enough. Don't like that church. Don't like that congregation. Let's go to another one. Now, don't get me wrong, at times you have to leave, especially if it is that a heresy has been preached from the pulpit and so on. But eventually, the spiritual butterflies, they do damage to themselves and they do damage to the congregations that it is that they flitted into, as it were, and only stayed there for a little time. And again, the challenge is, are you a spiritual butterfly? Are you? Do you flit about from church to church? Or do you decide on the basis of the conviction of Jesus here? Well, yes, there are things that are not right. There are things that perhaps I wish would be done differently. But you know what? The gospel's preached. And because of that, I'm going to stay there. Yeah. See, understand that if you're looking for a perfect congregation or church in this life, it's not because you have a higher view of the church than Jesus, but it's because you've got a view of the church that is contradictory to the view of Jesus about the nature of the visible church. And that's the paradox. Now, before some of you say, well, are you saying anything, Alison, that we shouldn't, exercise church discipline? Because that seems to be the road that you're going down. No. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Jesus is saying. We're not called to be indifferent about sin in the church. And the reformers were quite clear about that. The marks of the church, the three marks. The preaching of the word, the exercise of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline. It's biblical, it's correct, and it's right. And we ought to be brokenhearted about hypocrisy in the church. But Jesus' point is, we need to be realistic in our expectation that things will happen in the church that shock us, and that will be the case until it is that he finally comes to bring judgment. But the second thing that I think he points to here is priority concerning the church. He wants us to know that it's imperative that we give our priority in the church to make sure that the wheat is built up. That even in the midst of the fact that there are weeds, that the wheat grows and grows strong. It's interesting when you go back to the teachings of Augustine. Augustine, when he writes in this section, reminds us, sometimes the tares, the weeds, will eventually become wheat. And that's what we should be praying for. That if there are any in our congregation over the years who are weeds, that they become wheat. And you see, that's the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is able to take that which is dead and trespasses and sins, and he's able to raise up men and women and boys and girls to new life in Christ. So if you focus on purging the church of evil and trying to get it to the place where it never will be or can be in this scene of time, you're failing to obey the teaching of Jesus Christ. The Lord's not engaging in a polemic against church discipline here, no more than he's telling gardeners that they should never pull out weeds out of their field or their garden. But he's saying that the focus of the servant in this age must be to patiently deal with those who are weeds, even while you gently deal with those who are weak. And then I think in terms of the conviction, not only does correction come, or there's to be a priority, but Jesus is saying, be realistic. Be realistic. Be real. Be real and face up to things the way they are, and not as you would want them to be. Again, people have said, I'm not going to that church. They're all hypocrites in there. And again, it's not an excuse for sin. Again, listen to Augustine. The church is a hospital for sick sinners where they get well. The church is a hospital for sick sinners where they get well. Can that be said of our congregation?
that were a hospital for sick sinners, but it's the place they come to where they get well. You see, I'm saying that we have to be realistic about our congregation. We have to recognize that the EPC is not a perfect church, and it never will be perfect as long as its members are found in this scene of time. Its pastor isn't perfect, you know that. Its elders aren't perfect, you know that. Its members aren't perfect, you know that. The denomination it's part of now isn't perfect either. There's no perfectionism. There never can be and there never will be. And you're wrong if that's what you're looking for. And though we have glorious resources, glorious and wonderful teachers and so on within our congregation, and beyond what we deserve, we're not the perfect church. And all of us here, visitors, members, whoever, you need to take that on board. We are not the perfect church. And if we're truly Christ-like, we will never conceive of ourselves that way. This is not an assembly of the perfect. And I hope, as long as I'm in this pulpit, that it never will be an assembly of the perfect, because that's unbiblical and unchristlike on the basis of what Jesus is saying here. There was one writer I came across, and he said this. I want to quote it, and it's a paragraph. So listen to what it is that this writer said. It's interesting to compare a legalistic church with a good AA group, an Alcoholics Anonymous group. He said, in the church, it is culturally unacceptable to have problems. That is called being sinful. In Alcoholics Anonymous, it is culturally unacceptable to be perfect. That is called denial. In one setting, that's the church, people look better but get worse. And in the other, they look worse and they get better. Wow. He hit the nail on the head, didn't he? He really did. And it's this kind of denial. A Christian congregation can never reach a deeper level of honesty and openness and Christ-likeness in its work and witness. Again, a reader I was looking at this week and preparing, he said this: the final breakthrough to honesty does not occur because the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. Let me say that again. The final breakthrough to honesty does not occur because the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners. And that's the fact about this congregation. We are sinners. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners who have known of the mercy of God bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. But we are sinners and always will be sinners. Saved sinners, thank the Lord. Regenerate sinners. Sanctified sinners, but we are sinners. Not until we get to glory, when we see Christ and shall be like him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's why this parable, in a sense, is like an arrow. And it explodes all that we think the church should be like as we would seek to make the church in our image rather than the image of the head of the church, Jesus Christ.
We all constantly need the redemptive forgiveness of Jesus Christ. All of us without exception. And as the hymn writer puts it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what we must do, and that's where we must be. And the church will not be a nurturing hospital. It needs to be for hurting people until it more fully appreciates and is honest with itself that we are all redeemed sinners who still struggle. And some of us at times will be broken, physically, mentally, however it may be, and that brokenness will be because of sin. But what do you do when your brother or sister falls and is broken because of their sin? Sometimes I think what we do is we go up and kick our brother and sister, we shoot them, and we say, let's put them out of their misery. Bang. Is it any wonder there are Christians today and they say, I don't have anything to do with the institutional church. I really don't. And you know them and I know them. Why? Because they've fallen, they've hurt themselves. And rather than, as it were, bestowing upon them the love and the compassion and care of Jesus, we've said, away with you. Away with you. You've got this comparison, this conviction. Time's gone. Verses 36 to 39, the heading I've got here is commentary. And that's the wonderful thing. Jesus gives a commentary about the parable of the weeds in 24:8-30. In conclusion, it's commentary and then the command that he gives as well. He's saying, be patient. Don't go and attempt to uproot all the weeds. I'm not saying, he's saying that God doesn't care about sin. He's not saying God is not going to bring judgment upon the weeds. He's simply saying to us, my reapers will take care of it. I will bring judgment against sin. Justice will be brought. But ultimately it will be brought in the final judgment at the end of the age. As for you, you're to focus on the proclamation of the gospel and of presenting my person through the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Finally, how we should then see people. See, Jesus is saying here, and it's so solemn. He says, the Son of Man, in verse 41, will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, the weeds. He'll take them out and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's Jesus. And he's speaking about a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it is that the beautiful people, the talented people, the friendly people, the nice people, if they don't turn to Christ, they await judgment. What about you? What about me? Are you wheat or are you a weed? So, when the 2024 garden calendar or garden catalogues come in, you're there and you're picking your bulbs and your seeds that you're going to plant, you're looking forward to. When it comes to the time, God willing, next spring, have you planned it? Think back to today's sermon. And when it is that you say plant something and you get angry and frustrated, why? Because weeds have started to come up and destroy what you planted. Think back to today's sermon and ask yourself, how is it with me? Am I a weed or am I wheat? I pray that all of us, without exception, that we would be wheat. Beautiful. beautiful wheat, because it is that Christ by his Spirit makes us beautiful and fit for glory. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that so often people speak about the parables as just little stories. And yet, we see just how far-reaching these parables go, how they challenge us, how in a sense they can upset us and disturb us. And we pray that all of us here, without exception, that what we've considered today from the lips of Jesus, that yes, we would have been challenged, yes, disturbed, even upset, but so that we might, even now in the quietness of our hearts, seek the face and favor of the great gardener himself, Jesus Christ. We thank you, our God, that throughout the world today, that the wheat is growing and growing strong. And even in spite of the weeds, the wheat will produce greatly. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we pray, Father, that all of us without exception, here today, that we might know the truth of that in our own life. Go with us then, O Lord, through the remainder of this your day. And forgive sin, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.